Hear the word of the Lord. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. But when they, the crowd, saw it, they all complained, saying, "Jesus has gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Lord, we trust that you will bless the reading of your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. So if you read the passages leading up to Zacchaeus and his story, which I encourage you to do, you will see that Jesus is teaching through parables of what the kingdom of God is like. So consider that for just a moment. The first blank's on your outline. What is the kingdom of God like? Broadly speaking, the kingdom of God is defined as the rule of the eternal sovereign God over all the universe. And several passages of Scripture show how his undeniable reign over all of creation. Psalm 103:19, "The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all." Now, if we narrow it down a little bit, the definition, we see the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule over the hearts and lives of those who willingly submit to God's authority. So his kingdom is a place where everything is as the king wants it to be. Now, we can put ourselves as rulers of our own kingdom pretty easily. So think about that question. What would your kingdom look like? If you had a choice to invite anybody to your kingdom, who would get the invitation? What kind of people would be there? Some of us would invite our family. Others would not. But beyond that, we might want to invite the rich and the famous and the athletic and the attractive. Those that would bring something to the table of value. But what we find in God's kingdom, it's not like that. Just one chapter over in Luke 18, Jesus teaches that God's kingdom isn't made of those who have it all together on the outside. Not even the religious leaders who can string together really impressive prayers and put in big sums of money into the offering plate. No, God's kingdom is made of the humble, those who are convicted of their sin and see a need for Jesus. We just sang about it this earlier. "Come, all you weary. Come, all you thirsty. Come, all you sinners. Bring all your failures. Bring your addictions." See, truth be told, we fit into those categories more than the rich and famous and athletic. And the good news is, if you're there, wherever you are, you're invited to the kingdom. Chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus includes a probably rowdy group of kids as invited to God's kingdom, something that was not acceptable in that culture. In verses 18 through 30, a rich young ruler actually didn't make the cut. And in what sent a very clear message of what God was truly seeking, the last verses of chapter 18 tell of Jesus healing a blind beggar who could bring absolutely nothing to the table but his faith in Christ. And we see this is what the kingdom of God looks like. No matter how weary, no matter how many failures, no matter your addiction, God is looking for the humble, repentant, that can bring nothing but childlike faith to the table. Childlike faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, That's who God is looking for, his kingdom. And so to all who are willing still today, you have an invitation to the kingdom of God. And this is the context of Zacchaeus' story. So imagine being in Jericho when news of Jesus begins to spread. Among the crowds is a story of a blind man being healed. And some claim that Jesus healed lepers. All these stories begin to come together. Stories of Jesus raising people back to life and even turning water into wine. And as all the stories are just bouncing around, all of a sudden somebody says, "Look, there he is." And it's Jesus walking down the streets of Jericho, headed straight for Zacchaeus. Now, as the song says, Zacchaeus was a wee little man, but in his defense, the average height of a Jewish male in these days was 5'3". So he didn't have to be much shorter to not be able to see over the crowd. But notice what this passage tells us about him, because it shows us a lot more about what the kingdom of God is like. Number one on your outline, Zacchaeus went from midlife crisis to childlike faith. Verse 2, Zacchaeus was a chief tax collector and he was rich. A chief tax collector and he was rich. You may or may not know, the Jews hated tax collectors because they worked for the oppressive Roman government. They became rich by overcharging and pocketing the excess. They were seen as robbers and traitors. And for him to be a chief tax collector meant that he had been doing this for a long time. No one wanted to give a little guy like him a break and let him move to the front of the crowd to be able to see Jesus. Now remember the explanation of a midlife crisis from earlier. Had Zacchaeus been wrestling with regrets over work and the consequences that bled into his career and relationships, it's very possible. He knew that something was missing. He realized the emptiness of what he had strived for all his adult life. Verse 4 says, "So he ran ahead and climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus, for he was going to pass that way." Now, it's easy for us to miss today, but grown men in this culture, they did not run. Grown men didn't run. I would have fit in very well in that sense, in this culture. Think about the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. Part of the shock to the original hearers was when the dad saw his son from afar off and he ran to him. It's a picture of the father and what he does with us when we turn back to him. He welcomes us back. But here it is again. It was looked down upon for a grown man to run. And then he climbed a tree. His behavior is more like a child than a middle-aged man. But that's what it takes to have a life-changing encounter with Jesus. A sense that something is missing. And perhaps it's a history of trying everything to try to fill the void, but finding that nothing else worked. And this curiosity combined with childlike faith, that's exactly what Jesus is looking for in his kingdom. We talk about it often, childlike faith. Do we just need to run around and climb trees? Is that what Jesus is looking for? The next few blanks on your outline. Think about it. A child takes you at your word. You can write that down. A child takes you at your word. Sure, they ask a lot of questions, but ultimately they trust the answers. Secondly, a child is completely dependent upon their parents for everything. A child is completely dependent upon their parents for everything. And thirdly, think about this. A child receives every gift with joy. A child receives every gift with joy. And this is what Jesus is looking for in our hearts when it comes to our faith. This is what the invitation to the kingdom of God is all about. We take him at his word. And sure, we can ask questions, but ultimately, we have to trust that God is in control, and we must realize that there are some answers to the questions that we have that we will not be able to, we don't even have the capacity to understand in this life. We must depend upon him and not ourselves. We must receive the most important gift of eternal life by faith through grace. See, it's not enough to just know about the gift. We must receive it by faith. Zacchaeus is on the road to discovering what's been missing his entire life. And it started when he went from midlife crisis to childlike faith. And that's what took him, number two on your outline, from lost to found. From lost to found. In his search for significance, Zacchaeus thought he was seeking Jesus, but in reality, Jesus was seeking him. Verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. See, our God is the God who seeks and saves. Our God is the God who pursues. Our God is the God who longs to give life. His goodness has been running after us all along, trying to get our hearts to turn to Him and return to Him. Very possible, even in a group this size, there are some here who, whether you're in a midlife crisis or not, you found yourself wrestling with regrets over work, relationships, or choices. And you know that something's missing. You realize the emptiness of what you have strived for all of your life. And it's my privilege to tell you, all of us today, friends, that while you have been searching for significance, Jesus has been seeking to save you. Because the truth is, just like Zacchaeus, we all fall short. But thankfully, our past is not what God wants to judge us by. The cross of Jesus is. If we will receive the sacrifice of Jesus by grace, through faith, and not of any merit that we bring to the table, each one of us too can have the abundant life now and eternal life in the presence of God forever. Now, the alternative is hell. And without Jesus, that's where we all are headed, because we all deserve it. Just like something was pulling Zacchaeus to climb the tree and get a better look. If you're here today and you don't know Him, that pull in your heart is the Holy Spirit drawing you in and offering you the opportunity to go from lost to found yourself. By admitting your sin, be willing to turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. See, we can turn from sin and turn to another sin. But we got to turn from sin and turn to Jesus, or else we'll end up in the same boat. When we confess Him as Lord of our lives, we will be saved. We go from lost to found. And what we find is, once you give your life to Him, God calls you to live on mission and tell everyone the good news about Him. And many of us are right there. That's where we are. Number three on your outline, on mission, but with opposition. On mission, but with opposition. See, when you give your life to Jesus, life isn't suddenly easy. He never promises to take away the difficulties. All of us who have known Him for any length of time can testify to that. But He helps us walk through the difficulties differently. We can always expect there to be naysayers, the negative, skeptical, maybe critical people who actually know you and your past, and they haven't experienced God speaking to their hearts like you have yet. They are your mission field. They are some of the ones that God wants to use you to get the good news of Jesus to. Notice verse 7, Zacchaeus experienced it. But when the crowd saw it, Jesus' interaction with Zacchaeus, they all complained, saying, "Jesus has gone to be with a guest with a man who is a sinner." See, it's likely that somebody had been on mission with Zacchaeus. Matthew 9 tells the story of Jesus calling Matthew to be His disciple. Matthew was a tax collector. Did he know Zacchaeus? Did God use Matthew to get a hold of Zacchaeus' heart? Had Matthew been praying for Zacchaeus? Had he told him the stories of what Jesus had done in his own life? We don't know, but it's very possible. The next blank's on your outline. It's been said like this: a seeking Savior will always find a sinner who is looking for significance through a new start. A seeking Savior will always find a sinner looking for significance through a new start. And that is great news for all of us. Whether we have known Him for a long time or whether we're just exploring it, a seeking Savior will always find a sinner who is looking for significance through a new start. Because even though many of us have known Him for a long time, it's always a good time to reevaluate. Sometimes we need a fresh start again. He wants to use each of one of us to spread the greatest news ever told of a loving Father who sent His Son to take away our sins. But that's not all the mission. Because then He calls us to live set apart from the world. Zacchaeus was changed. Look at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." See, when he encountered Jesus, he realized what he had been pursuing all of his life didn't matter anymore. He already knew that it didn't bring significance. He already knew the things of this world left a void in his life. But once he realized that Jesus was what he was looking for all along, his life was changed. And it was because of faith. Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house because he is also a son of Abraham." We see that same phrase, "son of Abraham," in Galatians. In chapter 3, not just a few weeks ago, Galatians 3:7, "Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham." So it wasn't because of anything Zacchaeus had done. He didn't give his possessions away and restore what was stolen and then receive salvation. This was a result of his salvation. A life turned completely around because of an invitation to the kingdom. Verse 10 is actually the end of Zacchaeus' story. We don't know what happened after this, but we can speculate. I mean, what would you have done if it had been you? Your life had been completely changed. What would you have done? Would you have left everything behind and begin to follow him? Maybe Zacchaeus was there in Jerusalem during the triumphal entry later on in chapter 19. Maybe Zacchaeus watched Jesus cleanse the temple of the money changers and he understood the reason why for the first time. We don't know what Zacchaeus did after his encounter with Jesus. But if we study the Word of God in context, which is important, context is the other part of the story that gives clarification to its meaning. It's very possible that Zacchaeus was there to hear the next story that Jesus told of the 10 servants whose master gave each a mina. A mina is a sum of money before he left to go be made king. Upon his return, he summoned the 10 servants to receive what was rightly his. Now, you could read the story. The first servant turned 10 minas into 10 more, and he was commended. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Likewise, another servant turned 5 into 5 more, and he was commended. "Well done, good and faithful servant." But another one hid his mina. And when asked about it, he said this in verse 20, "Master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared you, because you are an austere," a word that means strict, "you're a strict man. You collect what you did not deposit, and you reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a strict man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" And he said to those who stood by, "Take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10. But they said to him, "Master, he has 10. Verse 26, "For I say to you, that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Maybe Zacchaeus heard these words. Now, admittedly, this is a story that doesn't sit well initially with many of us. What we need to know is the master It's Jesus. And the servants are people. The first two servants knew their master and they served him well, but the last one did not. Notice his description of the master. He knew him as a con man who took advantage of people and cheated his way to get ahead. That's not who Jesus is. The mina is the resource that Jesus gives us. And I believe these last blanks on your outline, it reflects the attitude in which we receive the invitation to the kingdom. The mina reflects the attitude we receive the invitation with. And just like you and me, the servant in the parable had plenty of time to do something with it before the master came back. We have plenty of time to do something with the invitation to the kingdom that Jesus is offering us. But one of these days, he will come back to receive what is rightfully his. Verses 14 and 27 tell of those who would not acknowledge his kingship. And the king came back and destroyed them. And if we don't accept the invitation, when the king returns, we will be destroyed. But we don't have to be, because the invitation is for each one of us today. We come with childlike faith. We take him at his word. And we're willing to depend upon him. And we're willing to receive the free gift of life through faith. When we allow Jesus to take us from lost to found, he then calls us to be on mission, to be a part of his kingdom. I wonder, what have you done with the invitation? What have you done with the mission? Who in your life needs to know more about Jesus Christ? Who in your life do you need to ask the tough questions? If you stood before God today and he asked you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? That's a very deep question. Maybe you need to ask it of somebody. We go into a time of invitation. Would you just bow your head and close your eyes? This story is very familiar to probably most of us in this room today. But don't we believe that God can take the familiar and make it fresh again? What has he said to you through his word? What has he reminded you of in this story of Zacchaeus? Have you been in crisis mode? Because you've been blocked, blinded to the truth. Satan has fed you lies and you have taken them and harbored them in your heart. And you've ended up in a crisis. Jesus wants to take care of that. He is the only one that can lift each burden, whatever burden that we find ourselves with each and every day. What burdens do you need to lay at his feet? What burden do you need to say, okay, Lord, I'm laying this at your feet again, and I'm trusting you again. So is the kingdom of God. Lord, we invite you to come. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for your word, trusting that you can make it fresh. Lord, we thank you that your kingdom is not about performance, Lord, but it's about a heart condition. So give us the right hearts, Lord, first of all, for faith in you, and second of all, to live on mission and tell others about you, the greatest news ever told. Again, Lord, we lift up everything that's going on today. Be exalted in each thing. God, help us to stay out of your way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to thank you for coming out, and I hope that you have a wonderful rest of your day, rest of the week. Be in prayer for the 10 o'clock service when you think about it, if you think about it, and the upward closing, which is today at 4. Looking forward to it. A guy named Brad Bennett. I think I told you last week, he's been on America's Got Talent, and he's with us. He's going to be with us today out of Springfield, Missouri. Just be praying for hearts to be prepared to hear the gospel. Beyond all the hype and the show, that they would just hear the gospel. But Wednesday night class is back on, just so you know. You're welcome to come 6:45 Wednesday. We're going to finish up 2 more weeks of the book of Nehemiah, and you're welcome to come. But I think that's all the announcements that we have. So let's stand. We'll be dismissed. Brother Mike, would you mind closing us, brother?